There's a lot of fighting and fussing that goes on in the world among nations. There's a lot of fighting and fussing that goes on under the name of Christianity. There's one thing to defend truth. There's another thing to continually fight and fuss and argue and striving about words to no profit, endless genealogies, and all such things as that. We pray for wisdom to know how to contend for the faith, defend the faith, and yet not be caught up in endless genealogies of constant argumentation. We have not time for that. But we do pray that you would bless us to understand the Scriptures in its entirety, and that we would not cubbyhole verses of Scriptures in our own mindset. And instead of reading into the Word of God, that we would read the Scriptures for what they say and humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Yea, those who humble themselves shall be exalted, and those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to assemble in thy house. And we would ask our God that you would bless us to have a mind free of sin, self, Satan, and the world. We battle that so much, sometimes it seems that we don't even pick up the sword to do much battling. We're not careful, we will float along with the crowd. Float along with our own self, with the world, the passions thereof. We ask that you would bless the word that is spoken today, that it would come in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We know, Father, that we have not power to make the word effectual to the heart of anyone. At best, we can be faithful to what the word says. So help us to be faithful to what the word says. Bless it to bring forth fruit to your honor and to your glory. Help us to be filled with the fullness of your presence. Be with those that are absent from us this day, and we pray, Father, that you would bless them to hear from heaven. We thank you for the safe delivery of Brother Mark and Sister Sandy's child, and that all is well there. We pray that you would give traveling mercies Sister Sharon in her travels there in return. We ask, Father, that you would be with our nation, that you would put godly men on the throne. For those that have wicked hearts, that you would change their hearts. And for those that would rule over us in wickedness, that you would thwart their evil designs, that they might rule over us for good, that we might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now again, bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures, that we might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. We come to a new section of knowing God. And in knowing God, You must know that you have eternal life. You say, well, it's kind of like circular reasoning, and it is and it's not. Because to have eternal life is to know God, and to know God is to have eternal life. And you need to know that you have eternal life. You know, some people, a lot of people follow the Catholic doctrine, and a lot of people don't know that this is a Catholic doctrine, that you can't know that you're a child of God. You know, that's a Catholic doctrine. And no one knows perfectly anything. Somebody say, do you know beyond an absolute shadow of a doubt? Well, I don't know that I know anything beyond a shadow of a doubt, because sometimes I even doubt that I'm even real, seems like. Because man has all sorts of doubts and things of that nature. But a man can know that he has eternal life if indeed he does have eternal life. It goes without saying that a man can think he has eternal life when in reality he does not. Matthew 7 tells us that. But as a teacher that I had upon one occasion, always had a lot of pithy sayings and good sayings, and I've quoted it quite a few times to various and sundry people over the years, that you should believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts, and not doubt your beliefs and believe your doubts. You know, too many people are always believing their doubts and doubting their beliefs. And I'm not one that believes in the power of positive thinking, but I am also one that believes that if you think you can't do it, most likely you're going to hit it. Because if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. So we must strive and look into the Holy Scriptures and take our bearings and our sightings and our compass readings from the Word of God and not from the dictates of our own hearts and minds, which are deceitful and full of all sorts of errors. So, and we remind you again of our text, and this is life eternal, John 17:3, and this is life eternal that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we've said a lot about eternal life, but now we want to look at it and ask, what is life eternal? What is life eternal? The religious world has a concept of eternal life, and it depends upon your denominational ism as to what you think life eternal is. However, the Scriptures are not so narrow-minded on eternal life as denominational isms are so often. You know, one of the common sayings in the world, in the workforce, is to try to get people to think outside the box. What do you mean by thinking outside the box? Well, you get in this mindset, and you do this the same way, always the same way, and you never deviate from doing this, whatever you're doing, the same way. And therefore, there's never any improvements unless you think outside the box. Now, I'm one of those that like the rut method. You know, I get on the same way, and it's a comfortable position to be in. You know, you're secure. You're on the track. You're going that same way. And it's always works out the same way, and everything's the same. But then the boss comes along and he says, you know, I don't want to see that report anymore. I want to see it in a different way. And you want to say, huh? What's wrong with this one? It's looking just fine. But And so you're forced to think outside the box. Now, we're not talking about denying the basic principles of the Scriptures, but when we look at any subject, whether it be the Trinity, whether it be the omnipotence of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the faith of God, or whatever the subject is, we need to think outside the box. Not outside the Scriptures, but outside the box. So what is eternal life? What is eternal life? Most people think of eternal life as a state of being that never dies. That was the Greek concept. That was most of the pagan concept. And that's what most people think about today. That it is, it's a state of never dying. And therefore, someday we're going to have eternal life. Someday we're going to have a new body. Someday we're going to be in a new state. And we'll never die. And when you look at it from that perspective, everybody will have it. Somebody will have it in a state of glorious being and place. Others will have it in a place of torment and torture. It's forever. It's eternal. It never ceases. And therefore, they say that eternal life is a state of never ending. It's a never existent state. We're in a sinful state now on a sinful earth, but someday we'll be in a future state, and that state will never change. It will be the same forever. For those that will be with the Lord, they'll be with Him forever. Those that will be in hell, they'll be in hell forever. And so that's what they attribute eternal life to. However, usually under the name of Christianity, eternal life is considered that state of being of the righteous that will always be with God in glory and always in a good place. Some say that eternal life is simply the new birth. It's being born again. And when you're born again, you have eternal life. And therefore, that life will not cease and it will continue on. Though you're in a sinful body, when you die, you'll go back to be with the Lord that gave it. Your spirit will. And you yourself will go to the Lord. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then someday you'll get your body and you'll be complete and you'll have that finality of eternal life, and that's eternal life. And so some just limit it to that. But that's not simply eternal life. Some say eternal life is just knowing God. If you know God, then you've got eternal life, and that's all that matters. It's just a state of constant of knowing God, and therefore, to know God, that's eternal life. And if you don't know God, you don't have eternal life. Well, it's not just knowing God. You say, well, I thought that's what you've been preaching. That's part of it. And eternal life is not just with God in glory. It's not limited to that either. Now, eternal life is all of that. Eternal life is the new birth. The eternal life is never dying. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is being with God in glory. But you do not simply, ideally, let me put it that way, you do not look at eternal life from the Scriptures as one of those things without the other, because in doing so, you limit your focus. If someone gave me a brand new automobile. And I get in that automobile and I sit down on those plush seats. If they're going to give it, I'm going to make it my kind of automobile. Sit down in those plush seats. Look at that beautiful instrument panel and all of the nice little gadgets and all of the controls. And I look at that. Man, this is a car. Well, the instrument panels and all of the gadgets is not the car. Because you see, the instrument panel and all of the gadgets would do me no good if I didn't have wheels and a drivetrain to take me down the road. The instrument panels and all of the nice little gadgets and the plush seats, going down the road and not hearing the wind noise, you know, and things of that nature. That's only part of the automobile. That's only part of the vehicle. You don't look at one part and take it as the whole. You don't look at the wheels. You don't look at the paint job. You don't look at the curves and the contours and the design of it. You know, after all, it's going to have dents and scratches on it not long, and pretty soon it's going to break down. You're going to have to go get it fixed and things of that nature. New's going to wear off. Kind of reminds me of the man in the lumber yard that I heard about one time. He bought a brand new truck, brought it up on the lumber yard, and somebody, when they brought it up there, he went and told somebody, said, go bring me a hammer. And they brought him a hammer, and he hauled off and hit that brand new truck, made a dent in it. He said, now I feel better. Now y'all can drive it. He didn't have to worry about the first scratch in it. You know, that's about the way it is with something new. You don't want to scratch on it, but when you get a few, then, you know, after, what's another one? But back to our illustration, eternal life is not limited to any one of these things. It is all that I said, but it is more than that. Eternal life is a state in which an individual has become in possession of divine life. Eternal life is a state in which an individual has become in possession of divine life, and being made aware of this fact, he lays hold of all the promises and truths of God's Word. Looking forward to the day of his being conformed to the image of Christ, which is the consummation of this eternal life. Now read that again. Let me read that again. Eternal life is that state in which an individual has become in possession of divine life. And being made aware of this fact, he lays hold of all the promises and truths of God's Word. Looking forward to the day of his being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the consummation of this eternal life. You see, you do not have to wait to be in glory to enjoy the inheritance of life eternal. It begins in this world, in this age, in this body now. In fact, and this is so often the case with the book of John. John 17:3, if we were to put it in the full verb tense of modern vernacular, we would say, and this is life eternal, that they might keep on knowing Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. You see, Jesus Christ was not saying, this is what you have to do to get eternal life. This is what you do to continue enjoying and keep on living and keep on having. Not that you'll lose it, but that you will keep on having this life eternal. And what is it? It is to know the true God and Jesus Christ. You should make it your daily objective. You should have a daily objective to know God or Christ more or in a different way today than you do tomorrow, or continue to know Him today. I think I said that backward, than you did yesterday. Not knowing better today than you did tomorrow, than you did yesterday. Sorry about that. Kind of like the old woman said, always. And this is true. I know the pastor that was at this church and said the woman always, every time she'd get up and say, I want y'all to pray for me that I do better in the future than I do better in the past than I have in the future. Bless her heart. But anyway, what I meant to say was that we would continue to know Him today in the way that we knew Him yesterday, or even know more about Him. Grace is a gift of God, is it not? And yet Peter tells us to grow in grace. You can't do anything to get grace. If you do something to get grace, it's not grace, it's works. Paul tells us that in Romans 11:3. It's either grace or it's works. Well, if God bestows grace on you, you can't do anything about that. He's given it to you, but you can grow in it. God's given you eternal life at regeneration. You can't do anything to get it, but you can grow in it. And you need to keep on growing. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. And Jesus Christ said that He gives life eternal to everyone whom the Father has given Him. Now, if you want to continue in this life eternal, then you will continue to grow in this life eternal as you would with grace. Now, we do not have time to talk about every small facet of life eternal, but let's look at a few things of what this entails. It is Christ in us. Christ in us. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. What do you mean, Christ in us? That we are to live in such a way that if people observe us, they would be observing how Christ lives. Kind of shoots every one of us, doesn't it? But if Christ is in us, then we're going to talk, we're going to walk, we're going to think, we're going to present ourselves in such a way as Christ would in that situation. First John chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. This is the record that God has given us. And the record is eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So this life eternal is Christ in us. Drop down to verse 20. In fact, I would recommend a good heavy dose of reading 1 John. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and life eternal. Did you catch that? Notice again, our Lord tells us in His Word that life eternal does consist of knowledge. And we know. Verse 20 again. And we know. What do we know? We know something. We know that the Son of God has come. What else do we know? We know that He hath given us an understanding. What else do we know? That we may know Him that is true. He's given us an understanding that we may know Him. He didn't give us an understanding that we could show everybody how smart we are and how dumb they are. Boy, I really put them in their place. No. That we may know that the Son of God has come, that He has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we may know that we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. And what is this knowing the Son, knowing and having an understanding that we know Him and that we are in Him? What is that? This is the true God and eternal life. Knowing God, knowing Christ, knowing that we are in Him, knowing that He is in us. This knowledge is life eternal. This is how you continue to live and live the eternal life. Quite unique that he follows it up with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is the number one idol that each person has? It's their own concept of God. You need to know the true God. Not your opinion of God, not your concept of God, not your ideology of God, not your denominational God. I detest denominationalism, but I am in a denomination. And if I didn't think it was the proper one to be in, I'd find another one and get in it. But I trust that I am not bound to my denomination as to who God is. I want to be bound to the Holy Scriptures as to who God is. I don't want to be bound to my idea. I don't want to be bound to philosophy. I don't want to be bound to logic. I don't want to be bound to this, that, or the other. I want to be bound to the Holy Scriptures. What do you know about God? And how much do you know God? You know, there's always this that people make a point. You know, they say that you can never understand a woman. Well, you know, that might pacify a man's conscience a little bit. But the Bible says that husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You ought to know them. You better know them. You better know what makes them tick. Now, you can't make them tick the way you want them to tick sometimes, but you better know what makes them tick. And the same way that women ought to know men. Men and women are on two different wavelengths. God created it that way. And it created, He did it that way to bring both of us in check. And neither one of us like it. The woman wants to go out here on her emotional tangent. The man wants to go out here on his logical tangent. And the twain shall never meet. But that doesn't work. But there's one thing about it. When we get to know God, we don't have to worry about God getting off on a tangent. The tangent and the problem with our understanding and knowing God is always with me. It's not with Him. So when things are not going the way we want them to go and we're not understanding what God is doing and we want Him to do things otherwise, the problem is not God, the problem is me. And I am not in conformity to Him. There's many a time that I have to tell God, and I'm not telling Him anything, that sounds like I'm instructing God, but that's not what I mean. There's many times that I have said to God, I know I'm wrong. And I know my spirit is not right. And I know that I don't want to do what You want done. And I need You to work on my hard heart. That's the only way that you can know God is to try to force yourself into conformity to His will. When you're not wanting to. And when in reality, for the child of grace, that his flesh is so blatantly in rebellion against God, he still has that foundational bottom line that he wants to do what God would have him to do. It's kind of like a child. They're always testing the boundaries. And when the parent brings them back and shows them what the boundary is, they have that comfort. And they crawl up in the lap. And they enjoy the love. It is Christ in us. Is Christ in you? If I were to ask you, is Christ in your life? Is He in you? How do you know? What is a concrete thing that you can say or point to that you know that Christ is in you? Notice what it says here. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. Now what can you say that you know that Christ is in you, and it is the true Christ that is in you and not some Christ you made up in your own mind? Until you can come to that, you cannot live in this life eternal. You're living in your own emotion. You're living in your own ideas. You're living in your own opinion. But you're not living in life eternal, and you're not enjoying Him. You're a miserable roller coaster rider. You're happy today, you're down tomorrow. You might be happy this morning and down before even before breakfast. You come and you go and ebb and flow with your feelings. If things work out, you're happy. If things don't work out, you're ready to throw in the towel. Get in bed, pull the covers up over your head, I don't want to die. So, well, Elijah did that. Yes, Elijah did that. How many times did he do it? How many other Christians or biblical examples can you find of somebody that just said, I want to quit and give up and die? Well, you just don't understand. I don't have to understand. God's already said it. Well, I just need a little. You need Christ. People are always wanting to say whatever else they want to say. But when you bring the Word of God to them, they don't want it. Beloved, you've got to bow to the Holy Scriptures if you want to enjoy life eternal. You've got to bow to Holy Scripture. And until you bow to Holy Scripture, you're going to have a miserable existence. In what way? In every way possible. You know why? God won't bless you in disobedience. He said, this is my way. It is Christ in us. Now, I could preach sermons on Christ in us. But this state of being, this state in which an individual is in possession of divine life and is made aware of this fact, he lays hold of the promises and truths of God's Word, looking forward to the day of his being conformed to the image of Christ, which is the consummation. And your being conformed to the image of Christ begins down here. We are to work to look like Christ each day. Or I should say, live like Christ. Naturally, eternal life is knowing God. John 17:3. Focused on Christ, we're focused on God. You need to know God. You need to know God. Do you know God? You say, well, I think I do. Do you know God? Now, Jill might think I know her, but I think I know her. But I'm also aware of the fact that I don't know her probably as much as I think I do. But I know that I know my wife. I know that. And I'm not just being some braggadocio husband to think I've got everything down and pat. I don't. But I know that I know my wife. Sometimes I can't read her mind. Never can read her mind. But I know that I know my wife. But I also know I need to know her more. So don't think I've arrived. And I know God. I know God. In fact, I would be lying and I would grieve the Holy Spirit of God if I said I did not know God. Now, that's not saying that I have arrived and I can tell you everything about God. There's more about God that I can say I don't know than I know. Particularly if you ask me about the Bible. But I know that I know God. And I believe I have eternal life. I'm as confident of that as I am standing behind this book board talking to you. Now, sometimes I get in such a state that I wonder if I've deceived myself. But that doesn't last very long, because even to start contemplating and thinking that I know God. I believe Jesus Christ is in me. I'm as confident of that as I am that I'm standing in front of you. I believe Jesus Christ is in me. And I know that the only hope that I have of being with God in glory is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have anything. There is nothing about me that is fitting or fit for God. I know that. I know that I'm not a pretty good fellow. And I don't believe that I'm better than anybody else. Even if there are certain vile sinners in my presence that might make me want to gag to be around, because I don't want to be a part of that, I know that I'm not any better than they are. I don't have to question that. That's not a question with me. It has not been a question with me. And I pray God doesn't turn me loose that it ever becomes a question with me. I detest self-righteousness. I detest it with a passion. And while I may be able to say that someone is a vile, wretched sinner, and their actions prove that they are wicked and ungodly and vile, and I don't want to be around them, I can say that, God being my helper, as far as I know, I've always been able to say that, knowing that I'm not any better than they are. That's God's grace. It's not anything that I've done, I can tell you that. Now, at one time in my life, I couldn't have said that. I know God. But I also know that I don't know Him like I want to know Him. But I know God. Do you know that you know God? How do I know that I know God? It's because I love Him and I want Him to get all the glory if I go to hell. I have prayed to God and asked Him to bless me to preach and preach the truth unwaveringly, even if He sends me to hell. I want to do that. You say, well, that sounds contradictory. How is He going to send you to hell if you know Him and if you're right? He's not going to, if what I said is true. I don't believe I'll be in hell. I'm looking forward to seeing God. While I would enjoy seeing some things in my family and knowing that they are well cared for, before I pass this earth, I'm ready to see my God. I'm ready to die and meet my God. Now, I'm either the biggest fool that ever existed, or one of the biggest, Well, I believe that's what these verses in John 5 and John 17 are telling us. We need to know that we know God. We need to know that we know Christ. We need to know that the Holy Spirit abides in us. Not only that, we're to grab a hold of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You are to work toward grabbing hold of that which you already have. Let me put it this way. If someone were to give me a check for $1 million, cash, tax-free, and put it in the bank, I'm going to enjoy some of that. Now, I'd be a fool to go out and blow it all the first year, like a lot of folks do that have had that opportunity. But I'm going to enjoy that. And we're to lay hold on it. We're to enjoy life eternal. Paul tells Timothy as a preacher, and though he's talking to him as a preacher, it is applicable to us today. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's not saying, Timothy, get saved. He said, you've already made a profession. You're already enjoying it. You're already in it. Lay hold on it. Are you laying hold of eternal life? Now, we men, you know, we're the type that said, well, I told you I loved you. You ought to believe that. If I said it once, that's enough. You believe me, you believe me. I love you. You ought to believe that. But that wife likes the little TLC. And sometimes we men forget that. And so we have to lay hold on that love with our wives. Beloved, we need to lay hold on eternal life. We need to get our lives in line with the Holy Scriptures. Sometimes I have to get my life in line with my wife. And rightly so. Paul said, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Beloved, if eternal life is a gift, and it is, how can I lay hold on it? Enjoy it more by learning more of God and knowing God more today than you did yesterday and knowing Christ more. Lay hold on it. You got to work at it. Verse 17. Charge them. Paul tells Timothy to do something. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Beloved, don't trust in your bank account. Don't trust in your job. Don't trust in your riches. Don't trust in your health. Don't trust in your wealth. Don't trust in anything but God. Charge them that are rich. Not to trust in uncertain riches, not to be high-minded, but to trust the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Whatever He's given you, enjoy it. Enjoy it to His glory. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That means being ready to give, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they might what? That they might what? That they may lay hold on eternal life. Paul said, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Well, how in the world can I do that? He said, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Do good works. Be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. In other words, get out of yourself. Quit being wrapped up in self. Me, my. Me, myself, and I guess what I should have said. Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. Get out of yourself. Get into the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Turn to Titus, chapter 3. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you catch that? The hope of eternal life. What is hope? It's a constant evident expectation. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You say, well, that's in the future. Beloved, it ought to be in the now too. If you're going to be laying hold on eternal life, you should have that confident expectation that you are. If you're going to go through life saying, well, I just don't know. What you aim at, you're going to hit. You need to go to the Bible with a positive expectation that you're going to see Christ and know God. Man, I got to do my daily reading. If I don't, Brother Jimmy's going to be preaching about that again. I'm not going to feel good. No, it's to know Christ. Know Christ. If you don't do it for the glory of Christ, pardon the grammar, but it ain't worth a plug nickel. You haven't fooled God a bit. Well, should I work toward it? Sure you should. Well, it's not by works. No, it's by grace. God rewards grace. You say, well, how do you separate it? I don't try to. I just try to live it. Everybody wants to dissect everything to know how everything works and what makes it tick. I'm of that nature. I mean, Dad had 3 or 4 old lawnmowers around there. I tore every one of them apart. Never did get any of them running. The hope of life eternal. 1 John 2:25. There's a hope in this. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. You ever make a promise and break it? Has God ever broken a promise? No. He's promised it. He has promised that if you lay hold on eternal life, that if you work toward these things, you'll get it. You'll grow in it. He's promised it. And true, it's not limited to this world. It is in the world to come. But it's here now too. Mark chapter 10. Lord had already told them that they must leave everything. They must leave the riches of the world. They must leave father and mother and brother, sister, and all the other. Doesn't say so much here in Mark, but it does more in Luke 18 in the parallel account, and even in Matthew. But in verse 28, Then Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Peter, "Lord, we left everything. We left our ships and our nets and the whole fishing industry." Jesus answered him and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house." How many of you left a house for Christ? How many of you have given away a house for Christ? Brethren, how many of you have given up brethren for Christ? And sisters? And mothers? And children? And land? With persecutions. See, that's part of it. And in the world to come, eternal life. And the world to come, eternal life. Well, I thought it was now. It's both. See, religious theology has cubbyholed eternal life. It's a process. It's a state of being. It's not just simply one thing or the other. It's a combination of it all. The horse and the carriage. It's the shell of the automobile. It's the engine. It's the drivetrain. It's the wheels. The trunk. The seats. The instrument panel. The whole thing. Life eternal. Don't let religion and religiosity rob you of the fullness of life eternal. Enjoy life eternal now. Grow in life eternal. Get more of eternal life tomorrow than you have today. God is faithful. He's promised. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reality of your word. Thank you for the state of being in which you have put us. Bless us to enjoy this state and bless us not to be like some individual that was put into a wealthy family and he griped and grumbled and complained about being in wealth. Oh God, we have life eternal. You have given us the greatest gift that man could ever have. And may we enjoy what you've given us. May we not gripe and grumble and complain at what you have given us. Father, forgive me of my griping and grumbling and complaining. Help me to be more appreciative of what you have given and help us all to be more appreciative and enjoy what you've given us. Yea, may we not be hindered by the isms and schisms of theology and things of that nature and afraid we're going to have something that you haven't given us. We're going to have everything that you've given us. We might strive for something that you haven't given. But we won't have anything that you haven't given us. So help us to enjoy you and delight in you and honor and glorify you and be appreciative of what you have given. If we gave somebody a gift and they took it and threw it away, we wouldn't think that they appreciated it very much. Father, how much are we throwing away what you've given us? Help us that we may honor and glorify you in all things. That Christ may be magnified in our bodies, whether it be by life or death. In Christ we pray. Amen.